Isn't God good? I've had numerous individuals ask me to share a little bit, wondering what was it like running a halfway house for drug addicts every single night. And it was connected to a homeless shelter called Brother Benno's in Oceanside. They were kind of like the overseers, but they provided the house. And I felt led that God wanted me to take it because it had been failing. And he was going to teach me some things along the way. And one of those things was I wasn't a great confronter at that time. But having all of those addicts in that house with all of their issues turned me into somebody that had to confront. They couldn't come in drunk. They couldn't come in high. And then there were those that would try. They'd sneak in. They'd be upstairs. And the guys would tell on one another. They'd say, "Phil, so-and-so is drunk." So I'd go upstairs, and there, this guy, 6'5", on the bed. The room smells like alcohol. And so all the guys are looking at me. I'm brand new. They're looking at me. Is he going to confront? Does he do what he says? Is he going to force them to obey the rules? So all the guys are watching to see what Phil's going to do. And I went to him and shook him and told him he needed to get up, that he needed to leave the house because everyone's trying to stay sober. Everyone's trying to stay and obey the rules, and this guy broke the rules. And so he wouldn't get out of the bed. So all the guys are standing there, and they're looking in. How's he going to handle this? I kept trying to get him to wake up and get out of the bed, and he refused. So I thought, I guess I just have to force him out of the house. So I grabbed him by his ankles and pulled him off the bed, hoping that when he hit the floor, he'd wake up and get upset, and he didn't. So I pulled him down the floor and down the stairs. And all the guys are going, "Wow, he's doing it." And finally got him up and took him outside and told him he needed to leave and come back clean. And from that night on, all the guys, he means what he says. And so there was those kind of situations where I had to confront. And when a guy's lying, I have to look him right in the eyes and say, "You're BSing me. Admit it. You're lying." And then I'd earn their respect. So I turned into somebody that was confronting. And so that was an education process for me and a growth process for me where I learned to confront and call them on it. How many know, having been one, I know addicts know how to BS to get what they need. They're good at it. And so reading between the lines and confronting men, and it was a great experience. I tried to make friends with our neighbors to reassure them that, you know, we're gonna take care of our property, our house, and we're not going to be a nuisance to you, and the guys aren't going to sneak into your house and rob or anything like that. And so calm them down, and then one by one, new guys would show up, and I'd be in the office right there near the front door, checking them in and doing a doing an interview, and on and on. And it wasn't uncommon for the guy to be sitting there with me in the office, and as I'm asking him questions, before long, his head would fly back and his eyeballs would roll back, and he'd just begin manifesting demons. And this one guy, one time, he curled up into a ball in the chair and fell onto the floor and started rolling like a ball. And one of the other guys jumped up and saw what was happening and opened up the front door, and out he rolled. out onto the front lawn, and the neighbors are looking out the curtain, hearing different voices coming out of him. Then I'd have to go over and calm them down and say, everything's going to be okay, and sorry that that happened, but it happened numerous times, and before long they just kind of got used to it. They'd come out and they'd watch. And then before long, they're wondering, who are, you know, what is this all about, and what is that? And I started teaching them what was happening and what God was doing. Before long, our neighbors came to Christ. So it worked out for the positive. And we tried to do creative outreaches out of our backyard. It was a big backyard, and we got our worship team from the Oceanside Vineyard Church to come and set up a stage in our backyard on a Saturday once a month, where they would play music, kind of rock and roll style worship music, and I'd send all the guys out that had come to Christ, and they would be like a dragnet. They would go by the Oceanside Pier and along the beach and where the homeless encampments were, and encourage the guys to come to the house. And the back gates are wide open. We had all these tables set up with free clothing of all kinds that people from the church donated. We had 6 barbecues going and the music on the stage playing, and they could hear it all the way down the street, and the homeless are coming and the guys are bringing their drug addict friends, and it was just a crowd of people, and it was just a fun time. So we, and it was very, very successful. Before long, guys are taking guys upstairs and casting demons out of them, and because they wanted their friends to be set free just like they were. And the food is, we're serving food to all the homeless guys that would show up, and other guys are off to the side there leading somebody to Christ. And it was just a wonderful thing. It got so big, before long the newspapers were showing up. Journalists from the newspapers were showing up to do a story, and they're interviewing people, and it was getting citywide attention. It was pretty cool. And here's a story of something that happened while I was there. I think it was about 6 months into my working there and leading that ministry. One of the young men that had come there gave his heart to the Lord, got free from heroin addiction, and got his life back together. God restored his marriage. He got a job. Graduated from the program and was so excited by what God had done that he wanted to do something to thank me for my time and really believing in him. So one of the things that a lot of these addicts and people that had lost everything, the world kind of turned their back on them and were just treated like they had no hope, no future. And for somebody to come alongside and believe in them that they have a future and that they have a purpose to live for meant a lot to them. Like, somebody believes in me. Somebody speaking life into me that I never had. Usually there's a gaping father wound in their heart. And this young man was so grateful that somebody actually gave him a chance and believed in him. And so while I was gone, I think on a bike ride, I used to ride my bike for miles into Camp Pendleton and down to San Onofre Beach and then back, hours, bike trip, just to get away and to get some exercise. And he asked the guys, what do you think I could get Phil that he would really enjoy? And I guess from conversation, I told some of the other guys, what I really miss is having a dog. I had a dog most of my life. And so he told this young man, Phil misses having a dog. I came back from a bike ride one day, and I saw a box sitting by my bedroom door. And then the closer I got, I could hear something scurrying around inside of it. I thought, what in the world is this? Open it up, German Shepherd puppy. And that little puppy started growing up and just became like my companion, slept right beside my bed, became a friend to all the guys. The guys named her Bandit because she would run upstairs where all the guys' bunks were, and she would steal their socks and underwear and and run out to the backyard and bury them. So they named her Bandit. And she became like the dog, the companion for all these guys. I mean, they just loved Bandit. And she began to discern the good guys from the bad guys. So when somebody would come to the door wanting to come in and become part of the program, if she would discern whether that person was a problem or was somebody good to let in. So when they'd come to the door and ask if they could become part of the program, all the guys would sit in their chairs and watch what was Bandit going to do. If Bandit growled, they'd say, oh, no good. Or if Bandit sat and wagging her tail, oh, that one's good. Let that guy in. So that was really, no, dogs are smart. They can tell, they can discern good from evil. And so she became like the Samaritan house dog. Part of the ministry and part of the, with all the guys. Long story short, one of the guys, this guy, we called him Big Steve. He was an ex-biker, was part of a motorcycle gang for years. Big arms, 6'5", big burly guy, tattooed from head to toe, one of the scariest looking guys you'd ever set eyes on. That he became part of the program, became into the program, and gave his life to the Lord and got free from crystal meth and heroin. And he came running in, crying, "Bandit's dead, Phil, Bandit's dead." And he was going on and on, "Bandit's..." I said, "What do you mean Bandit's dead?" He said, "Bandit's dead." And the guys are out there, they're kneeling around Bandit, laying there in the dirt, and her tongue's out, her eyes are rolled back, her tongue is a purple color, wasn't breathing. And they're saying, "Phil, what do we do? Bandit's dead." And I was shocked. I said, "Oh my gosh." Ran down there and felt her, and she wasn't breathing. They're going, "Phil, Bandit, what do we do?" I said, "I don't know, pray." So they got around and they're praying in tongues and praying, "God, please." And then all of a sudden the dog starts coughing. Bandit starts breathing again. Three of the guys jump back, scared. Two of the other guys that weren't even Christian that were standing there started backing up. And Bandit gets up and starts running around. "God raised Bandit from the dead." Those that weren't Christians became Christians. And then word spread into the homeless community and along the pier. "God raised Bandit from the dead." Pretty soon, guys are showing up at the house, knocking on the door. They'd open the door. "Yeah, could we help you? We're here to see the dog." For weeks, that was going on. And they'd let them come in. They'd meet Bandit, and they'd tell the story of how God raised Bandit from the dead, and they're leading guys to Christ. That just went on for weeks. "We're here to see the dog. You don't want to be part of the program?" "No, we're here to see Bandit. We heard about this dog Bandit." They wanted to know more. They wanted to see, is it true? It was just unbelievable. And I had a number of people ask, what was the hardest thing to get the guys delivered from? I said, the easy part was the heroin and the drugs. The thing that lingered, what do you think it might have been? What? Cigarettes? And cussing. Big Steve would go to church on Sunday morning, this big burly biker guy with his Bible underneath his arm. And he'd go to, walk to church, and he'd come back, and I'd ask him, "Hey, Big Steve, how was church?" And he just looked at me. And I said, "Now, how's the pastor doing?" He goes, "He's a holy MF-er, Phil." And all the guys would be going like this. And then Big Steve would look at them and they'd go, pretty afraid Steve's going to bop them or something. He's a holy MF-er. or a holy SOB, and all the guys would be going like this, and Steve would get mad at them. And anyway, it was funny, it was entertaining, it was challenging, but very, very rewarding to see guys get their lives back together. And that outreach, I just threw that out. I believe God's going to give some of you in this church some creative ideas for outreaches to bring the homeless in, clothing, barbecues, invite them to come and see what God might do. I mean, it was a miracle working thing for us. It got the attention of the city, and we got the attention of the police department. We had policemen dropping guys off at the house because they knew it was a program that they knew was working. So be creative in what you might do in the future. I'm going to share a little bit about creativity tonight, but there's something that the Lord had put on my heart before I ever came here, and he told me that there's some that are here that had their wings clipped. There's a scripture in Exodus 19:3-6. As Moses went up to meet God, God called down to him from the mountain, "Speak to the house of Jacob. Tell the people of Israel, you have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to me. If you will listen obediently to what I say and keep my covenant, out of all the peoples you'll be my special treasure. The whole earth is mine to choose from, but you're special, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation." Isaiah 40:31 says, "But those who hope in the Lord will wait upon the Lord, will get fresh strength. They will spread their wings and soar like eagles." There are times when God will send a leader to you where you're having troubles finding your own wings and you feel like you're falling all the time every time you step out in faith. But God sends these leaders to catch you and carry you up to see things from God's perspective, not from the world's perspectives, and help you get to where you're called to go. And then at a certain point, like a mother eagle, the Lord will push you out of your nest, and it's time for you to flap your own wings. After the Lord has carried you, after leaders have carried you for a period of time. But for some, from hardship and from trials and testing, from a frustrating past of failure, you feel like your wings have been clipped by the enemies and you're having trouble soaring on your own. But God is saying he's here to fix your wings so you can begin to soar on your own. And then Isaiah 43:18, "Forget the former things. Don't dwell on the past any longer. I'm doing a new thing. It's going to spring up. Do you not perceive it?" So new things are coming, and it's come a time that God is going to push you out of your own nest, and it's time for you to flap your own wings and begin to soar in the destiny that God has called you to walk in. I'm going to talk about having a creative edge, because I think this church has a unique creative edge to it, and God wants to really speak into that part of your gift mix. No matter what your gift that you're stronger in is, God wants you to operate in it with a creative edge to everything that you do. I believe this: when unbelievers lead the way in inventions and artistic expression, it is because the church has embraced a false kind of spirituality. Wisdom creates. Wisdom and creativity are related subjects in the Bible. In fact, creativity is a manifestation of wisdom in the context of excellence and integrity. If you look at Proverbs 8, if you have your Bibles, Proverbs 8, let's see, what's the right address? I'll start with verse 27. I was there, wisdom says. I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundary so the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was the craftsman at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world and delighting in his mankind. In the creation, wisdom was there. Creativity was there, it says there in Scripture. Wisdom is the master craftsman. And if you look at Exodus 31 and Exodus 35, it talks about Bezalel. Bezalel, given supernatural wisdom to complete the task with artistic excellence. I want to turn to Exodus 31, just so you see it for yourself. Exodus 31, the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom and skill, ability and knowledge in all kinds of crafts to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, bronze, to cut set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of craftsmanship. Moreover, I have appointed Aholiab, son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, to help him. Also, I have given skill to all the craftsmen to make everything I have commanded you." And then Exodus 35. Verse 30, Moses said to the Israelites, "See, the Lord has chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, knowledge, and all kinds of crafts to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, cut and set stones, to work in wood, and engage in all kinds of artistic craftsmanship. And he has given both him and Oholiab, son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, the ability to teach others, and he has filled them with skill to do all kinds of work as craftsmen, designers, embroiderers in blue and purple and scarlet, yarn and fine linen, and weavers, all of them master craftsmen." And Zechariah 18 to 21 says this: people of God are being terrorized and scattered by abusive authorities and powers. Hopelessness is the theme of the day, and the confidence that God is with them is at an all-time low. God sends forth his army to tear down the military strongholds. Who are his soldiers? Craftsmen. A plan only wisdom could design. Craftsmen are not simply woodworkers and painters or actors or musicians. Everyone doing their God-given assignment with excellence, creativity, and integrity is a craftsman in a biblical sense. Teachers, businessmen, women, doctors, lawyers, and all those who have surrendered their gifts to the purposes of God need to display divine wisdom. And I've shared this before. Divine wisdom is the same wisdom that Solomon operated in. Divine wisdom flows through a heart of integrity, manifests itself in creativity with excellence as a standard. Divine wisdom flows through a heart of integrity, manifests in creativity with excellence as a standard. Solomon operated in divine wisdom. And you can see there in 2 Chronicles 9, 3 to 4, the Queen of Sheba came to see all that Solomon had created. And it says at the end of that scripture, as she gazed upon everything that he created, it left her breathless. She was in awe of the creativity that he operated in. And I believe God wants us to operate in that same anointing of divine wisdom with everything that we do. We're not called to blend in with the way the world does everything. We're meant to transform culture with the way the kingdom of God operates, with divine wisdom to do things to cause yourself and your gift mix to stand out from the crowd like Daniel and Joseph and Esther and others. Question is, how will you do that? What will your unique expression be of your gift mix? And how can you do it? By raising the bar, raising the standard at which you operate. How we're going to get the attention of the world is to establish our credentials with everything that we do. As you establish your credentials with the excellence of how you do it, you're going to stand out and create a platform to evangelize. Too many Christians go in thinking they've got to preach the word, just as, you know, start blurting out scripture in the workplace. Then the bosses look at the quality of the work that you're putting out. They don't want to hear you anymore. Just do your job, they say. We've not had a good witness in the marketplace as Christians. And it's time for us, the body of Christ, to raise the standard by which we do everything. Let it begin in the home. How well we communicate and how well we listen to our kids and our spouse. How well we steward our finances. Remember I told you what John Paul did to me? Called me in his office at 6 in the morning. After asking me how I'm doing on my job, how well I'm relating with my contractors that hired me, how well are you doing your job? Then he asked for my checkbook. I told him, that's my personal business. He said, son, how well you steward your finances is a direct reflection of how well you'll handle the ministry once God puts it in your hands. How well are we stewarding what God has given us? We're asking God for millions. We're asking God for abundance, but we aren't even stewarding well what he's already given us. How well are we preparing for abundance? You've heard the story of all those that have won the lottery. Most of them that win the lottery, they end up broke again within a year because they're wired for poverty when millions came. They haven't changed their way of thinking. They haven't raised the bar on their wisdom regarding finances. So when God pours it out, they're stewarding it with wisdom. And it's the same way with our gift mix. We're asking God for a greater authority, but we aren't even stewarding well with the level of authority and anointing we've been given up till now. Does that make sense? This isn't a rebuke, this is an exhortation. Prepare yourself for more, but you've got to make room for it. You've got to steward well what you have so he can begin to trust you with greater levels of wisdom and authority. Why am I saying this? I said this morning, acceleration is happening in the spirit realm. Things are changing quickly. And God wants us to keep up with what he's doing out there in the earth. He wants us to be partakers with him with what he's doing. But we've got to grow in the things he's already given us. And why is this? Ephesians 3, 10 to 11. That now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, the church has a clear assignment. We are to exhibit the multifaceted wisdom of God. It must permeate all we are and all we do. This neglected element is at the heart of our call to disciple nations, the Great Commission. It is part of the quote-unquote witness that turns people's heads in the same way as the nations were impacted by Solomon's wisdom. What is happening in the earth today? A reformation has started. If you're watching, A reformation has begun. At the heart of this move of the Spirit is the total transformation of God's people as they discover their true identity and purpose. Remember I shared earlier, there's been a poverty mentality in the body of Christ. And God wants to break us free of that mold, so to speak. There's a call to a larger life that God is calling me and you into. It means we've got to change our way of thinking. Time for renewal. There's a larger life that he's called us to. I live in Vermont. You live here. And I had to learn early on, I can't let small town thinking limit me to small time dreams. And the culture will try to bottle you up. It's time to break out and believe God for big dreams and a larger life, and a larger impact, a larger influence with the gift mix that God has entrusted into your care. There's much more for us to be and do and to walk out. In 2 Corinthians 6, 11 and 6, 14 to 18, we see that the Corinthians were restricted by their own affections, by what they have been giving their hearts and their lives to. They loved too much. Loved what? They loved the world too much. How many know our culture is extremely seductive? And as a father of a 14-year-old, just watching him on electronics, the influence that the computer has, the influence that the stuff on television has, it's shaping the minds of our generation, the next generation as well as us, if we sit there watching and listening to what is being put out over the airwaves. Does this make sense? Above all things, guard your hearts, Scripture says, for out of it flow the issues of life. We have a friend of our family, they took their son's iPod away from him one afternoon because he was spending so much time listening to it and watching it. When they took it away from him, he acted like a heroin addict that needed a fix. His anger, rage that erupted, it was mind-boggling to witness. God is calling ourselves and the next generation to a larger life than what we're seeing in this culture. Jesus showed up, Luke 4:18, you remember this morning. In a sense, to tell them he was here to model a different way, a better way to live their lives, free from the oppression and the torment, and to bring hope to a poverty mentality, motivational poverty, spiritual poverty, and on and on. Systemic poverty is plaguing our nation and plaguing the culture, and it's trying to lure our kids into poverty mentality also. But we, like Jesus, showing up at Luke 4:18, unraveling the scroll and declaring this to the people, you and I are to be enveloped and wrapped in the Spirit of God and go to the world and show them and model to them there's a better way to live. There's a larger life for you out there, just as there's a larger life for me. Does that make sense? Here we are, and we can do it with a creative edge to it that's going to get the attention of the culture. Like, what in the world are they doing? when we were doing these outreaches at the Winter Olympics and at the Borders bookstore and psychic fairs, these young people that came to our booth to have a dream interpreted, and we would prophesy to them, in a sense, calling them into their destiny, they couldn't believe what they were hearing. They would wait and follow us out to our car. Who are you people? They'd find out we're Christians. They say, Christians? What kind of church do you go to? And they would ask, what church is it? They would show up on Sunday morning to see, is this true? You can use what God has given you with a creative edge to it that will catch the attention of those that are tired of religion and want the reality of the kingdom of God. He's given us gifts. How are we modeling it to the world? I've had pastors turn their back on me because they heard I was on the radio interpreting dreams for the lost. I was on a secular radio station. I've 3.5 years, my own show called the Coach's Corner. I would share some kingdom principles regarding leadership. I was on a secular radio station. They'd open up the phone lines, and I was interpreting dreams for people. Pastors are calling and telling me I'm going to hell. I'm squandering my gift. I should be at the church. I beg to differ. I'm witnessing God do miracles. The question is, what has he given you? I'm throwing this out and communicating in a way that I'm hoping I'm going to shake you a little bit to begin thinking about what kind of gifting has God given you? What are those gifts? And how can you unwrap it, so to speak, and begin to operate in it, to bless others, but also ask God, how could we creatively reach those that don't know you yet? So how many know the gifts of God aren't meant to stay inside the four walls of the church? They're meant to be out there in the marketplace. You guys heard of Eric Metaxas? He's a friend, and he's written books on Bonhoeffer and Amazing Grace and on and on. But he took his writing gift, and for years he wrote